Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
On this 24th Sunday in Ordinary Time, we thank you for joining us. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
I'm fine.
We had a great time last weekend at St. Joseph Parish and Alice, the first Synodality Retreat, Listening Our Future. We thank everyone who attended, and more of those retreats are being planned for the remaining deaneries, so we look forward to that. But right now, let's turn our attention to this week's gospel. It is from St. Mark. So, Bishop, if you would now proclaim that for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Along the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said to him in reply, "You are the Christ." Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this, he turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, when I first read this gospel, the thing that I think strikes most people is that there's some messages here that are pretty difficult to accept. You know about what it takes to follow Jesus Christ? It sometimes feels like it's two steps forward and three steps back.
Well, this is one of my favorite gospels. In fact, last year at this time, we were in the Holy Land with a pilgrimage, and we did not have Caesarea Philippi on our itinerary, but the guide said to me, "By chance, would you like to go there?" And when we were up in northern Galilee, and I said, "Yes, I really would." So we took a vote, and everyone agreed to go. And this passage really came alive. What you find there in that really abandoned town now, but there's little houses, that this was a pagan cultural center in many ways. It was a center for pagan worship. There was the Greek god Pan, who was thought to have begun there, born there, and the god of nature. And so you have all this pagan worship surrounding you. Also Philip, who was the king of that area, ruler of that area, I should say, had a statue of Caesar built there, of the Roman emperor. And so you have a very secular, a very pagan kind world. And so you kind of put Jesus into that environment, and this is where he has this particular discourse, which is one of my favorites. And, you know, you kind of wonder, someone like Jesus talking and speaking to people, bringing them the Word of God, healing, et cetera, and so doing so much for the people around him. I mean, I'm sure at a certain point you wonder, I'm wondering if they're getting it. Are they catching on who I am? There were many rumors. So he kind of asked the disciples, "What are the rumors out there? Who do people say that I am?" Probably in a human way, have I failed? Is my message clear enough? I think all of us that are in the ministry of proclaiming the gospel, living the gospel, we always wonder, have we failed yet, or where did we fail? Sometimes even parents ask themselves with their children, "Where did we go wrong? Where did we fail?" But it's you know, in this sense, I would kind of tie in the fact of catechetical Sunday. In this sense, we're all catechists. We're all bringing the good news to others. But anyway, Jesus wants to ask this question to his disciples. Who do they say that I am? Perhaps also, as you said, on the positive side, he wanted to make sure that there were at least a few in whom he could write his law into their heart. So he wants to pull from them their faith. He wants them to declare that they really know not just what he's saying and what he's doing, that they can testify to it, but that they know him. And this is the point as we also enter into a year of faith and continue to develop ourselves. It's not so much what do we know, but what do you believe? Where is Christ in the midst of all this? And it's Peter, again, that comes forth. If you look at the role of Peter in many of these situations, when it was announced to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead by Mary Magdalene, Peter and John ran, and John got there first, but he waited, and Peter was the first to go in. So there's this primacy that is given to Peter throughout the Gospels. So it's Peter, really, that speaks up and says, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others still one of the prophets, which was part of the messianic expectation that these things would happen. Elijah and the prophets would return to usher in the Messiah. And so these are kind of the things that are swirling out there. But Jesus knows that is, he's not one of those. He is the Son of God. He has come from the Father. So he asked them, but who do you say that I am? You know, beyond the rumors, beyond the popular opinion, beyond the popular culture, and of course, again, looking back at where he is in this rather pagan, secular environment, in the midst of all that, who do you say that I am? It's Peter then that says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Well, and to me, it makes sense that he would ask Peter, because if Peter didn't know who he was, he must not be getting his message across to the other disciples.
Actually, all were asked. Peter's kind of exerting his primacy, I would say, not so much authority, but his primacy. I think, you know, as we look at the reason I think it's one of my favorites is if you look at the world around us, the context, our world, our society, our country is becoming more and more secularized, where, I mean, God is kind of just pushed to the side, and we have to have votes whether we put God back into our speech or not. And so it's like it's a word. God is a word, is a concept. God is a tradition that's been handed on to us in whatever religion we are. But that's not enough for Jesus. Jesus wants to know, who do you say that I am in your heart, in the very root of your humanity, in the very core of your being? Who do you say that I am? And it's from this that Peter then speaks up. And so that's the question, I think, for us as well. I was thinking this morning in preparing to come here, you know, there's many, many problems out there in our world. There's many issues. And, you know, I could sit here and discuss these till I'm blue in the face. And then there's right and there's left. And there's all these opinions. You know, yes, I agree. I disagree. But I think my role, and I think the role of the church right now, is to refocus on the truth of the person, of the human person, the truth of Christ coming to us. And so I think I would urge today, especially on this Catechetical Sunday, that each one of us has the responsibility to answer that question, who do you say that I am? In the midst of the secularized and secularizing world, in the midst of people who maybe be very tepid in their faith, and maybe that describes us as well, no matter who we are, who do you say that I am? That is a question that really should stop us in our tracks if we really understand the question. Stop us in our tracks and in the silence of our hearts be able to answer that beyond the popular opinion, beyond the popular culture, beyond the platforms of one or other, whoever we are, who do you say that I am? And it's from that then that we function in society. It's in that question, the answer to that question, that we make an impact, that we make an impact in our society today. To not bring the element of faith to not bring God, not that we're speaking the name all the time, but that bringing all that he gives us, the truth that he gives us in the sacred scriptures, letting that enlighten the core of our being, enlightening our minds, and bringing that into the public square. Without that, we're poorer for it. So it's not just a matter of answering every difficult question that comes. We have to do that. I mean, we need to respond to our world, to our society, to the needs of people, especially to the poor, the homeless. We need to speak up for the unborn, for the elderly, and all these things that are threatened, but not without going back and answering this question. What is a catechist? A catechism, first of all, I have to look at what is a catechism. A catechism is a set of articles of faith that are developed and evolve out of both the scriptures, the tradition, and the living of the faith, the living faith that we have. The earliest that we have is goes right back not too long after Jesus rose from the dead, but it's putting together some articles of faith from the scriptures and the way people have lived that out. And so we have in the first catechisms, some articles about the Eucharist, about treating each other the way that we should. So, and then gradually over time, and we know that in the 80s, our new one, the Catechism of the Right. Catholic Church, was developed to formulate who we are and what we believe. It does not substitute for the scripture. It does not substitute for tradition, and it doesn't substitute for us living our faith, but it is the church speaking and saying, putting it all together, this is who we are and this is what we believe. And so a catechist is one who is richly rooted in faith, rooted in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, rooted in the tradition and life of the church, practicing their faith, who in some ways knows that catechism, or at least knows where to get those answers, and is able to communicate that to their brothers and sisters. So in that sense, mothers and fathers are catechists to their families, and of course we celebrate today those people who minister with us, who've come forth to help us to spread the faith in our parishes and our dioceses as catechists of the church.
Our Shepherd's View. We'll be right back.
We welcome you back to Our Shepherd's View and back to our gospel this morning, Bishop. Jesus says that the Son of Man is going to suffer greatly, and he will be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and he will eventually be killed. So that was, I'm sure, a very hard message for the disciples to absorb and to ultimately understand. And it's even hard for us to understand that he had the foresight to know that all of this would happen to him.
Right, exactly. Well, of course, Peter says you are the Christ, which is an implication that you are the Messiah. And of course, that description of Jesus, that he would be rejected by all these people, be killed, and be raised and rise on the third day, was not in the description. So it's almost like Peter saying you are, but then Jesus not describing himself in the understanding that he would have. So what he was really saying there is incomprehensible.
Right.
I mean, this is not, I've declared myself that you are the Christ, and now you're telling me this is what's going to happen. Well, it doesn't make sense. And, you know, I think part of our program is always to try to make the gospel real to us. And, that, you know, we can all say that, too. You know, that we say we have faith, we believe in Jesus Christ, if we're Christian, et cetera, et cetera. And then we see all these, and we say, well, wait a minute. I thought you were this, but you're doing this. Or I thought the world was like this, and it's like this. And our expectations are such that that sometimes they don't coalesce with who Christ really is, or who our concept of him really is. And this is why Jesus continues and says, took Peter aside and he rebuked him. He said, get aside, get away from me, Satan, because you're thinking as human beings do, not the way God thinks. This is the great chasm, I think, in many of our life and our faith experiences, is that we want God to think the way we do. It's hard for us to think the way God does. And the less we know about our faith, the less we know, going back to the importance of catechists, The less we know about our faith, the less we practice our faith, the less we listen to the Scriptures, the less we incorporate it into our life, the less we celebrate the sacraments, the farther and farther away we get. So when we hear a gospel like this, we go, well, wait a minute. You know, you're not thinking like I do. And it's almost as if Jesus should be saying to you, that's right, because you're not thinking the way I do. And where's the truth, in you or in me? And this is the importance of that statement, who do you say that I am? If we profess, as we do, Sunday after Sunday, day after day, almost as if we should do that every day as we're getting up, you are the Christ. Okay, we've opened our life to a journey, a mysterious journey to follow in that day. So Jesus presents himself in a whole different category of the Messiah than Peter and the others had in mind. But Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You could almost link that to the beginning of Mark's gospel when Jesus is taken to the desert and is tempted by the devil to worship him, to give up everything, to have all the riches of the world, and all these temptations that Satan presented to him. And so here's another one where Peter is saying, well, wait a minute, you've got it wrong. You know, that's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. The Messiah is not supposed to be rejected and be killed. But, you know, all this was just incomprehensible. So there's a confusion. You've made an article of faith. You are the Christ. And now by Jesus' clarification of that, he's confused. But Jesus calls him Satan in the sense of, get behind me. This is the new era that is coming in. You're thinking as human beings do and not as God does. That's something I think that, you know, in every situation that you and I face or our listeners face today, tomorrow, the next day, maybe we're presently in, what we need to look at is, first of all, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the power and the love of God, the will of God is in him, and therefore it gives light to the situation. Without that, we can be taken under by every situation that comes along because we're thinking the way we do, and we're listening to the popular culture around us that's saying you shouldn't have to go through that, you know, this and that, and if you've got a problem, get rid of it, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a whole change of mentality that is offered here through Christ himself. What's interesting, though, is that Christ doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself has not already experienced.
And the terminology, get behind me, Satan, was kind of surprising because, of course, we all react to that word. So if we were to read into that, he's saying, get behind me, you non-believer.
Well, yes and no, but I think especially Satan would be the one that would tempt us to follow our own path.
Thinking as humans do and not as God does.
That's what was happening in the desert.
Right.
You know, if you worship me, then I'll give you all this. If you throw yourself down from here, the angels will catch you. If you tell this rock to be turned into bread, you'll have food for it. So it's tempting, it's temptation to live a different way, to think a different way. The Christian, the follower of Christ, the disciple, the one who says you are the Christ, has to think differently, has to bring light into every darkness and not add to the darkness. So we're really in a crucial era, I think, of humanity right now, where the forces on the outside are speaking of death or speaking of darkness or, you know, kind of a licentiousness of anything is possible. If it feels good, do it. And all these kind of cliches, even I've been thinking this past week of the language that we use regarding human life. It makes it look so sterile. So, well, that's not so bad if you know, the baby in a womb is just a fetus. Well, you know, it's like a growth. Well, no. So we begin to think in a different way. We get influenced. And that's the Satan around us. The Satan that is around us, the influence of evil, is to try to convince us to not think the way God thinks. Think for yourself. Think with us. Think according to this culture, this mentality. Don't think pro-life. Think, you know, pro-choice, whatever. You know, it's this battle that tries to take hold of us using our rational way of thinking. That doesn't sound, you know, we hear so that doesn't sound so bad. Who's being hurt by that? You know, Satan is the one who says, think as the world thinks, think for yourself, and don't listen to God. That's really the crux here. And of course, to follow Christ, then the final part is really, okay, what is the cost of this if we are saying that Jesus is the Christ and you are the Christ for me and for us? Then there's a cost. And there's a threefold cost or a threefold message, really, for following Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We're running out of time, but very quickly, I think, what is this deny yourself? Well, discipleship asks us to, it's really an invitation not to seek for yourself or be self-seeking, self-serving. It's not about serving me, getting ahead, doing everything I want to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's denying your own will at times. And this, you know, in a marriage, I think, or any relationship, you know, if you want to, simple things like going to a movie or something, you know, well, I want to go to this one. No, no, no. If you look at a simple situation like that, I mean, wars are started over disagreements. But the Christian, and of course, people say, well, it means you're just a weak person and you don't think for yourself. Well, no. Giving in to another is not a weak position if it's done out of love, if it has a motive. And the motive in all of this is always love. Love then eventually, as the gospel show us, can also speak the truth and correct the other one, but not until you have lived that cross. So this is the deny yourself part. With the temptations that come about day after day. So there's so many areas of our life where we could just deny our own self-will and in that way really build up the correct will that we have. We're also asked to take up our cross, and my goodness, we don't have to go and invent crosses. We don't need to go and invent opportunities to suffer or be uncomfortable or whatever it is. Those come on their own. From a personal headache to a headache that comes over the phone, you know, and so many things day after day, illnesses, difficulties in life. These are our crosses. But again, if we have not made that declaratory statement, you are the Christ, then we buckle. Christianity is not for the weak of spirit. It's for the strong in spirit. So take up your cross and then follow me. I think there is listen with your heart. Jesus wants our hearts. He wants that personal relationship with us. And so he speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us through the events of our life. He speaks to us through our crosses. But we have to follow all of that. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. This is the road. It's not the conventional kind of road everybody else follows. It's very unique. And I think as we listen today and as we think about and pray for our catechists, we realize that we have a very unique way of life. But it's a way of life that leads us to eternal life, that leads us to true freedom and to true joy. So whatever we are facing today and whatever we face this week, let us in the depth of our heart say, you are the Christ. That's where our personal relationship really is fostered. Repeat that throughout the week. And I think by next weekend, you have an incredible experience of a deeper relationship with Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Christ.
And we will strive this week to live that. Thank you, Bishop. If you would now end our program with a prayer and a blessing.
Look upon us, O Lord, Creator and Ruler of all things, and that we may feel the working of your mercy, grant that we may serve you with all our heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View, with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.